Well, welcome, family. Before we begin, let me just note that if you were with us last week, you heard Steve Renick, our state pastor, give week 3 of this series message. Now, if you're counting, this is week 3, and that was week 2. So we've actually flip-flopped the messages, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But if you're following along on your impact guide, know that this is actually week 2 in the impact guide as we go. See, what happened was, well, it's my fault. See, a friend of mine in ministry contacted me and said that God had laid my wife and I on his heart, and he had an opportunity for us to go for an all-expense-paid couples ministry retreat. How do you say no to that? And so I contacted our team, I talked with Steve, and everyone was good. So, you know, OCD be darned, we decided to shift the weeks just a little bit. So last week, Pastor Steve gave you a message that God laid on his heart. And I'm going to give you a message that I believe God has been laying on my heart for months. But to lead into this, I want to tell you the story of how I met your mother. Well, not your mother. Unless you're my kids watching at home right now, then yes, the story of how I met your mother, but just how I met my wife. See, it was college, and I was hanging out in the student center, and I noticed one of the new freshman girls who was off hanging out. I was talking with my friend Alicia, and so I kind of sicked Alicia on Renee to go and find out about this girl. So I'm kind of trying to keep my cool and kind of look over there every once in a while. Alicia and Renee are talking, and then after a few minutes, Alicia comes back to me and she goes, "Bad news, it's not going to work." I'm like, "What? What happened? Why?" She was watching sports. Oh. Now, Alicia knew that I'm not the biggest fan of sports ball, and so if this girl was, then it might just not work for us. But I wanted to find out more. And so I overcame the obstacle, and I went over and I talked with her a little later. This time, she was watching a tattoo show, so a little bit different. Maybe she likes sports, maybe she likes tattoos, but come to find out, she was just watching whatever was going on in the student center because she wanted to get to know the student body better. Awesome. So before long, I got to tell Renee, I got the opportunity to tell her that I liked her. And soon, we went on our very first date. And boy, was it a doozy. It started off great. Like, we went to her favorite restaurant at the time, Bennigan's. We had a great dinner and got some good conversation going. And then, after that, I had planned this super romantic carriage ride through the downtown Bricktown area of Oklahoma City. It was gorgeous. It was romantic. There were just two problems. First of all, it was like almost sub-zero temperatures that night, which was great for when we were riding in the carriage and I could be like, "Hey, come here, get close, I'll warm you up." But it was a little too cold at times. And the second thing that happened was somehow, some way, Bennigan's, which, you know, for some strange reason, has had to shut down all of their national chain of restaurants, gave us food poisoning. And by the end of that carriage ride, I knew something was very wrong or about to be. And so the carriage ride finishes up. We dash over to like this little sports bar restaurant, and I make it for the bathroom as quick as I possibly can just to get, you know, a minute or two in there. And then that minute or two turned into an hour. And my wife, the girl, you know, at this time, just this girl I'm dating, you know, she's sitting outside on a bench in the cold because this can't take that long, right? Like, this guy can't take that long in there, except it was that long, and then some. And so when I finally come out, we have to go find like this little night market store in the Bricktown area where I can get some medicine. And we have this conversation like, "So, is this date a bust or should we keep going?" But no, we're like, "No, let's keep going." The cherry on the top of the date was going to be to go see this movie we both really wanted to see, The Prestige. And so we get our tickets. We go into the theater. We sit down. And during the previews, Renee looks over at me. She goes, "I don't feel so good." I'm like, "Uh-oh." Well, what hit her, what hit me in the stomach was clouding up her head. So she looks at me, she goes, "I know we're just getting to know each other. Like, do you mind if I lay my head on your shoulder for a moment?" And I'm like, yeah, hey, go ahead. Except then she kind of passed out, fell asleep. So like we're at this movie together and I watched it and she recovered from food poisoning. So that's our first date. It was horrible, but it was our kind of horrible. It was kind of fun. It was something to look back on. And so when it came time to propose, I was living in Kentucky going to seminary and I drove overnight to surprise the girl that I wanted to be engaged to. I had arranged with another of our friends to walk back through every step of that horrible date. And at each place, I had something fun for her, a little gift, and sort of the implication that at the next stop, I would be waiting there for her. So she went to Bennigan's. They went to Bricktown. Then they went to the movie theater and asked to see The Prestige. And the guy at the counter handed her a DVD that had more directions to head over to Oklahoma City's beautiful indoor-outdoor botanical gardens. There were little pictures that I had placed like breadcrumbs, pictures of us leading up to this bench. And when she got there, expecting finally that I would be there, instead, I had placed a letter basically saying that I was still in Kentucky, but that I had gotten a plane ticket for her and she had to act fast. If she was going to come, she had to come right then without grabbing luggage, without having time to check her makeup, anything. She had to decide and go to Kentucky. When I heard the words, "I'm going to Kentucky," out of her mouth, I stepped out from where I was hiding. I took out a basin and a towel and I washed her feet. And then, already on my knees, I proposed. At this point, our friend is crying. The girl, another friend of mine who was taking pictures from the bushes off away, she was crying. It was such a beautiful scene. I wanted to set an example in that moment. Let Renee know that in choosing me, I was going to choose to follow Christ. I was going to choose to love and honor her. And in the way that Christ loved the church, I would model that by washing her feet. But you know, even the overwhelming love that I felt in that moment as I was asking this woman I love to be my wife, even that beautiful story, I don't think it compares to the love that Jesus showed as he washed his disciples' feet. Obviously, different kind of love, the romantic love versus this agape, dedicated love. But there's something about what Jesus did that doesn't erase what I did. It just brings such meaning to it in depth. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible that you allow to go through you on a regular basis, then I would encourage you to download the Bible app to your phone or your electronic device of choice. There are so many ways and so many different types of medium on that app that you can use to engage God in His Word. And then turn to John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says this: "Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." See, just as I was motivated by love to wash the feet of my hopefully soon fiancé-to-be, that's also why Jesus chose to wash the feet of His disciples. This was an act of servant-hearted, devotional, just mind-blowing love. But look at what it says the very next sentence. "Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that was tied around him." Now, we've hit this text before, in fact, recently during our last series. And last week, Steve took a look at it from a different angle, that of Peter. If you missed his incredible message, I would encourage you to go back to the Messages tab on our website or Altitude Church on YouTube and check out that message. But either way, this text is so powerful that we're going to hit it one last time in this flow of looking through the book of John. You see, when we take a look at this text, we often focus on the fact of what Jesus did. You know, being God incarnate, being the creator of the universe, how he bowed down, making himself like a servant, shockingly, to his disciples. But we often don't focus on the same thing the text does. See, most of the time we jump to Peter. And truly, Peter's story kind of dominates the bulk of that text. But where does it start? Not with Peter, but with Judas. It actually talks about him before it mentions any other of the disciples. And we don't think too much about that, but this is hugely important because this was Jesus washing the feet of his betrayer. The text makes it clear Jesus knows what's going on. But Judas, in our understanding, I don't think Jesus would even use this word, but to me, Judas is Jesus' enemy. What else do you call someone who premeditatedly was working towards your death that very day? An enemy? I don't have a better word for it. But I don't think Jesus saw it that way. Because Jesus knew what Judas was doing, and he still bent down in front of his feet and washed them, an act of servant-hearted love, even to the person who came to dinner, family dinner, so to speak, with murder in his heart. And when we understand that, it makes the entirety of this text just come alive in even greater ways. See, Peter is rightfully one of the focus. He's a friend. He's a follower. He's an ally of Jesus. In fact, Peter would go on to die in a similar fashion to Jesus because of his devotion to Jesus. History says Peter was crucified, but Simon, loving his Lord so much that he did, asked not to be crucified in the same way. He actually asked to be flipped upside down so that he would not dishonor, if I can say it that way, the love that Jesus showed, the Jesus who went to the cross. Judas was the reason Jesus went to the cross. I can't process that from my own experience. I can't process that through my own human understanding. You see, it was easy. I'm not saying that this wasn't complicated, that it took lots of hours to make this come together, but ultimately it was an easy thing for me to do, to decide, to drive overnight so that Renee wouldn't even get a hint that I was in town, to crash on my friend's couch for literally like 2 hours so that I could go and stay ahead of Renee and our other friend who were going through this fun, amazing, hopefully experience that would lead to our engagement. That was easy because I loved this girl. It would not be the same thing. It would not be so easy to do that for an enemy. Imagine that you had the opportunity to wash the feet of a murderer, of Hitler, or you know, Saddam Hussein, or that person you're having these deep struggles with. Imagine that you somehow knew that the person that would cause your physical death was staring you in the eyes, and yet you chose to wash their feet. That is an astounding level of love. And that's what Jesus did. So if Jesus did this, what's our response? If you wash the feet of your enemies, so will I. If you wash the feet of your enemies, not through my strength, but clearly through yours, so will I. And Jesus washed the feet of the very person that almost every one of us would consider his enemy on purpose, with the same overflowing love that he washed Peter's feet Or John's feet, the very disciple who would write this recount, this retelling. Or any of the other of those nine disciples. Jesus washed Judas's feet with the same care, the same power, and the same love. And that should not only reframe this story, but it may be just in the same way I saw tears flowing down Renee's face as I proposed, and probably, if I remember correctly, down my face as well, as I choked up the words like, oh my gosh, this is actually happening. Maybe in that same way, it should bring tears to our eyes. Because the reality is, we have allowed ourselves to become God's enemies. The sin that's in our lives, the indwelling sin within us, makes us enemies of God. And yet, Jesus not only bowed before Judas's feet, he bowed and washed our feet. He washes our feet. Just in the same way that one person might kneel to profess their love and ask for a lifetime commitment, you know, not with the same intent, but with that same emotional and powerful impact, Jesus, the creator of the universe, the commander of angel armies, the one that's described in the book of Revelation as a conquering warrior with his name tattooed down his thigh, that Jesus, the one that, because of his love for us, for all those who had become enemies of God, would go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that Jesus bowed before one that we would consider an enemy and washed his feet. The challenge of this series has been a real one. If Jesus is really our example, if Jesus is our Savior, and certainly if Jesus is becoming Lord of our lives, then our hearts should cry out that whatever Jesus asked, whatever Jesus modeled, and certainly whatever Jesus did and then told us to do, that our hearts would cry out, if you did these things, so will I. And today, at least for me, this is the hardest of the so will I's. If you wash the feet of your enemies, so will I. There's no question that this season of life is one that's filled with deep division. Even just a cursory glance at the news or at pretty much anybody's social media page reveals a people who are at bitter odds with one another over lots of different topics, issues, ideologies. We are sitting on opposite sides of so many fences right now. And even for those who call on Jesus' name, the draw towards division is stronger in this season than at least I've ever experienced it before. Jesus knew what it was to have people oppose him, to misunderstand him, and even to disagree with him, even killing him over the differences. And yet, in spite of all of this, Jesus challenged his followers to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Like Steve said last week, things we wish Jesus had never said, he challenged us to pray for our enemies, to care for those who hurt us and persecute us. And Jesus gave the ultimate example on this night. As followers of Jesus, we will still have disagreements with others, even with other followers of Jesus. But as we follow Jesus, people may come against our beliefs, our way of living, or even against us personally. Yet as we walk in kingdom culture, we learn to take on the very heart attitude of Jesus. Is there anyone that you currently consider to be an enemy? That may be hard for some to answer, but for some of us, that might be too easy of an answer. Right now, everyone seems to be at odds with someone. And if you've watched, you know, like Netflix's documentary, The Social Dilemma, you might have some reasons why or some understanding of how we got where we are. But regardless of all that, however we got here, we are divided people of a divided nation. And it's hard. Politics has divided us. The internet has divided us. The pandemic has divided us. Social media has divided us. In fact, if there's one thing that unites us right now, it's that there's so much that's dividing us. Right? So it wouldn't be far-fetched to imagine that you and I are struggling with some other living person right now. Maybe we've even been plotting against them in our heads. Now, you don't do this, but I'm still a work in progress in so many ways, and sometimes I have imaginary verbal battles with these people I disagree with, and of course I overwhelm them with the power of my logic, and maybe in my worst moments, I even imagine just how bad they must feel to be so very wrong. I get you don't do that, but we all do this, right? Like, this is just a part of our human experience. Maybe we've been wishing for someone else's downfall. Maybe we've hoped for their failure. And oh my goodness, maybe we've spiritualized it and we've prayed for their destruction. We've prayed for their downfall. What would it look like instead of praying for someone's failure to humble ourselves and wash their feet? How would we even do that? What would need to change in your heart for you to be able to do that? In fact, let's take that as an engagement opportunity. As you're willing to share, what would need to change in your heart so that you could wash the feet of an enemy? I'm not asking you to list who that person or group of people is. I'm simply asking what would need to change in your heart. Put your thoughts in the comments section below and then lovingly, encouragingly interact with one another. Because I promise we are all in some version of this boat together. And when we interact like this, it moves us from being dry monologue to being a deep conversation, a dialogue that maybe even leads us deeper in our relationship with Jesus. You know, it's not a small thing, this topic, when it comes to following Jesus. In fact, if you look at the kingdom culture creating moments across all of Jesus' roughly 3-year human earthly ministry, this is a dominant thread. It's simply brought to its most shocking and visible form as Jesus bows before Judas to wash his feet. He'd been talking about this for 3 years. Judas, and this moment is simply the greatest example. It's that moment we can visualize and go, oh, that's what he meant. Because Jesus had this annoying habit of not just saying nice and profound things that we could go, oh, I like that, Jesus, good job. Not only just giving his own life as a living example, but then challenging us to say, if we follow him, through the power of his Spirit, we should do these things too. And this moment makes another moment in Luke chapter 6 come alive. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, picking up in verse 27. It says, "But I say to you who listen," are you listening? "Love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you. And from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full." And then it sums it up right here. "But love your enemies. Do what is good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Whew, wow. Now, if you've ever been in a life group with my lovely bride, then you'll often hear her share on this verse that there is some subversive context. In fact, when it says things like turn the other cheek, this wasn't purely an act of pacifism. No, in fact, this actually brought shame on the person who was attacking you or forcing this extra mile, so to speak. It was actually subversive. But regardless, the heart that shines through is clear. We are called to love, even loving our enemies, doing unto others, even the person that's coming against us, even the person we disagree with, even the person we feel like is destroying us, as you would have them do unto you. Now, as always, I give the caveat, this isn't a license to step into abusive situations, that there are things that you can forgive, but actually remember the hurt so that you don't put yourself in that situation again. But still, we are called to do unto others. That is kingdom culture. And that, at least for me, is one of the hardest "so will I" moments that I could imagine. And yet, as Jesus' way often does, this leads to healing. Not just healing for ourselves, but an opportunity for that person that's coming against us to see a different way and find healing. Because they are also being oppressed by our true enemy, the destroyer of our souls. And then that leads possibly to healing of our nation, as these moments inspire others to say, wait a second, there is a different way. I don't know what this last year has been like for you, but I would guess that you have been divided at some point against someone or some ones. That's the pattern of this world. And every single news broadcast and social media post and even offhanded comment you might have from people you care about has told you that it's your right to get revenge. You deserve justice. You should hate that person, and they should suffer the way they are making you suffer. But an eye for an eye, and the whole world goes blind. A cancel for a cancel, and the whole world is canceled. A shout for a shout, and the whole world is shouting. And we are shouting. We are shouting so much. It's time for the people of Jesus to set the example. Jesus washed Judas's feet. So will I. Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer. Through God's Spirit, so will I. Jesus washed the feet of the very person who caused his earthly demise, and yet he loved him so much that with a servant heart, he washed his feet. Through God's power alone and not anything that's in me, so will I. So how can we begin to shift our attitude and better resonate with this "so will I" declaration? Well, I don't know your situation, and I don't know your enemy, but I do know the God that is calling you. He is moving in your heart, and he is giving you a compassion that's beyond yourself, an understanding that's beyond yourself, and maybe even a desire for that person's good rather than their destruction. I don't know what this looks like for you, and I wouldn't pretend to, but you do. God is laying someone on your heart. I believe even right now, you have that name that you're afraid to say because you don't want God to bring healing. You want that revenge. But God's in the business of healing. Imagine what your world would look like if instead of striking back at your enemy, if we treated them the way we want to be treated. This has always been the simplest and yet absolutely most difficult things that Jesus ever said. Because to wash the feet of your enemies, it can undo harm. To wash the feet of your enemies turns the table on revenge. To wash the feet of your stinking, horrid, stupid enemy can lead to healing. If we learn to wash the feet of our enemies, rather than clapping back at them, plotting against them, and even praying for their destruction, we might just discover a world that doesn't so easily break our hearts. This is the way to bring more of heaven to earth. This is the way to reclaim the broken and defeated. This is the way. This is how we fight our most powerful battles, not by seeking to destroy, but in responding with the kind of love that we wished others would show us, not picking up our swords, but laying them down and taking up a basin and towel to wash their feet. So who's God laying on your heart? Across the years, I've taken part in foot washing services. We typically do them on Maundy Thursday, you know, the Thursday before Easter. And there's been some great moments. Yeah, I've washed feet of people I care about. 2 years ago, in fact, I watched as my son washed my daughter's feet. It was amazing. But I'm not going to lie, even considering that my engagement story has that foot washing moment in it, my favorite foot washing stories are when I've watched two people that I know have problems with each other. And I've watched them mug each other from across the room and give that cross face. And you can just see that God's working in them. And I just play this game like, who's going to let God break their heart first? And several times I've watched as two people at opposite ends of whatever fence they're trying to sit across from, one of them goes to the other, bends down in humility and washes their feet. And every time I've seen this happen, it ends in the two of them breaking down in tears, embracing one another, reaffirming that they are brothers and sisters of the same God who loves them, and refocusing more on what unites them than what divides them. Because what unites them is so much greater than all the things that divide them. This is the way. And this is your next step. I want to challenge you to see your enemy, whoever that may be, through the eyes of Jesus, and then do this. Pray for the strength to wash their feet. That's it. Pray for strength. Just as Steve mentioned last week, we begin in prayer. We begin to forgive. We forgive to start loving. And love is really what guided Jesus to wash all 12 of these disciples' feet. So pray. Let Jesus lay that person on your heart. Maybe you'll wash their feet metaphorically, you know, by undoing a post or apologizing. Maybe you'll wash their feet spiritually by praying for them instead of praying against them. But just maybe, God will give you an opportunity to be embodied, real, in person, and wash their feet. So let's do just that. Let's pray. With all eyes open and no heads bowed, let's pray. Jesus, if you wash the feet of your enemy, so will I. I will, but Jesus, I need you to help me. Help me make this the attitude of my heart. And lay on my heart that person that I have seen as an enemy. Help me to see them with your eyes. Not just as someone who's hurting me, but someone who themselves is being hurt and broken by the enemy of our souls who comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus, teach me to see them as that child. That blessed, loving child. And may I focus, Lord, more on what we have in common. More on what unites us than ultimately the small things that divide us, even if they don't feel small. Jesus, give me the opportunity in whatever way this looks like, as you're laying them on my heart, to wash their feet. Because if you wash the feet of your enemies, Jesus, with your strength, with your Spirit giving me power, so will I.